want to welcome all of you today, especially Dick and Artie. It's great to see familiar faces back in more or less the right spot. If you have your Bibles and can turn to Genesis, we're going to look for just a moment at chapter 37, one little last piece, and then we're going to move ahead. Last time we had talked a bit about Joseph, about how it appears by the evidence that's here that Jacob had picked Joseph to take the place of the number one son, and that his brothers in jealousy, envy, and then hatred had turned against him and sold him into slavery. There's one little piece I want to make sure that you notice. What did the brothers say to Jacob when they got back? Joseph has been sold to his cousins, the Ishmaelites, who were on their way to Egypt. What did they say when they got back? What evidence did they present to him? The coat covered with blood of what? I think it was a goat. I think verse 31 of chapter 37 says it was a goat. Jacob ever do anything with a goat to mislead his own father?
Oh, use the skins.
I want to make sure you notice as you go by a little hint of what goes around comes around. I don't want to put too fine a point on it, but I do want you to notice what Jacob used to fool Isaac into believing something that wasn't true. His sons have used to fool Jacob into believing something that wasn't true. And I want to make real sure you see that before we go on. It's a fine little point. As with many things in the Bible, they don't bring it out and say, oh, look at this. It's just there. They slaughtered a goat. Jacob slaughtered a goat. Jacob used its skin and its meat. They used its blood. And there it is. The last verse of chapter 37 begins with, meanwhile back at the ranch. You have to be of a certain age to know that phrase. Some of you are much too young. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar. And Potiphar is identified in two ways. One of Pharaoh's officials, mine says. What is yours? Officer or official. And mine says commander of the guard. I think that probably means commander of the bodyguard.
Mine says captain of the bodyguard.
Yours actually says it that way. Okay, commander of the guard.
This one says chief executioner.
I saw that song. Oh, yes, the New English.
Well, it turns out that's true, too, and the Bible is setting you up to see this coming. Okay? Please turn to chapter 39, verse 1. We will not linger here. I'm just touching a little point. My first word is now. Joseph had been taken down into Egypt. Potiphar the Egyptian, and then it repeats what you just saw in chapter 37, last verse. One of Pharaoh's officials and commander of the guard, whatever phrase you had back there, you're going to have that same phrase here, I think. Is that right?
Yeah.
He bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there, so it's a direct transfer. He wasn't sold to some middleman and on, direct. And so he's with the commander of the guard. That little phrase becomes important. Hold on to it. We're going to go back to chapter 38. Now, I want you to look again at the first couple of words. Chapter 37 has ended with Jacob in mourning for the death of Joseph. Wild animals must have eaten him. Didn't have DNA processing in those days that would have disclosed it was goat blood and not human blood. But anyway, he was convinced. And verse 35 of chapter 37 says, Jacob refused to be comforted. He wept and wept and wept. Verse chapter 38 starts out with what words?
At that time.
At that time, yours says. Mine says, it happened at about that time that Judah left his brothers to go down and settle with a certain Adullamite called Hiram. Hira. Let's pause for a minute. Why would Judah have left?
Maybe he disagreed with what his brothers did.
Maybe he disagreed with what his brothers did. I think that's a very strong piece. Anything else?
He's not the chosen. He's still the chosen.
He doesn't know that. He certainly doesn't know that. But Joseph is gone, and his three older brothers of the number one wife have been disgraced. Anything else?
Well, he'd be afraid that his father might find out.
Probably couldn't bear the lies that have been sitting there. There's still, I think, at least one more. What do you think it felt like to Judah to watch his father mourn and mourn and mourn when he knew Joseph was still alive the last time they saw him?
His conscience was given to him.
What do you think Joseph thinks? My brothers won't get away with this. My father's going to find out and he will come after me. Does it happen? Yes. But not the way he thinks. His earthly father is ignorant. He's been misled and he's fallen for it. His heavenly father has not. His heavenly father is not coming after him. Turn back to 39 and look at the next verse. There is a powerful, powerful theme. I'm going to try to remind you of this several times to try to catch everybody who comes irregularly.
And the Lord was with Joseph.
The Lord was with Joseph, and
so he became a successful man.
Mine says everything he undertook was successful. Did he prosper? Not as much as that God prospered him. It's almost like you have to take that verb prosper and change it in direction. It wasn't so much that Joseph prospered as God prospered him. And a couple of translations will get closer to that piece. His heavenly father was with him. I don't think you've seen this phrase before, and in this chapter alone you're going to see it several times. It's as if the Bible is reminding you there's something really special happening here. God was with him, and everything he undertook to do succeeded. And that's going to be the hallmark of things that happen.
My translation says, so, and the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man.
And the word so is the piece that these others translate a little more clearly. Okay. So, here we are. No pun intended. This guy thought he was good at telling jokes. And he told puns all the time, hoping that all the puns would elicit laughter. But no pun intended. Thank you. I want you to have a picture of chapter 38 as overlaid with chapter 39. You're seeing chapter 38 first. You're seeing chapter 39 later. It is not all the stuff in 38 happens, and then when all that's over with, then all the stuff in chapter 39 happens. These things are happening simultaneously. At about that time, Judah left his brothers. Where'd he go?
Down.
What does down mean?
South.
No. Down in the Bible never means south. What does it mean?
Altitude.
Lower altitude. He's up in the highlands. He's up in the mountainous region around Hebron, we think, right? And he's moving down into some of the valleys and some of the lower of the plains portions. And he's going to live to settle with a certain Adullamite called Hira. There Judah saw the daughter of a Canaanite. What was the Canaanite's name? What was the daughter's name? We aren't told.
We don't.
Either Shua is the name of his wife or Shua is the name of his father-in-law. I think it's the name of his father-in-law. The daughter of a Canaanite called Shua. He made her his wife and he slept with her. She conceived and gave birth to a son whom she named Ur. How long did that take? Minimum. Probably minimum close to a year. Okay. She conceived again and gave birth to a son whom she named Onan. How long did that take? Probably at least another year. And yet again she gave birth to a son she named Shelah. How long did that take? At least another year. She was at Chezeb when she gave birth to him. Judah took a wife for his firstborn heir. How long did that take?
20 years.
Well, probably 20 years at the upper end. 15 at the lower end. 14, 15, 16, something like that at the lower end. How much time have we dealt with in the first 8 verses? We're pushing on 20 years. We're pushing on 20 years. You can maybe pack it into a little less time than that, but it's kind of tough to do that. You know, maybe you can pack it into 15, 14, something like that. How old was Joseph when he was sold into slavery?
17.
How old was Joseph when Pharaoh elevated him? You have read to the rest of Genesis, right? I can say things like this now, right? That was your assignment, right? Lois said she wasn't sure Janie had done her work, but I know all the rest of you have. You've read all this, haven't you? Right? How old was he when Pharaoh elevated him? Interesting answer to that question. How old was Joseph when Pharaoh elevated him, lifted him up, so to speak? And I'll say no more than that. Answer, about 30. Can you pack chapter 38 into 13 years? Don't think so. A little bit more than that. So, as chapter 38 is running, all of this in Egypt has already happened. By the time you get to the end of 38, all this in Egypt has already happened. And the stage is set then for other things to follow. I want you to have that sense of things. Judah took a wife for his firstborn heir. Her name was Tamar, but Er, Judah's firstborn son, offended the Lord and the Lord killed him. Woo-hoo. How does your translation render that? Wicked in the Lord's sight and?
Evil in the sight of the Lord
and? I need that second phrase. The Lord took his life. What was Potiphar's job, sir? No. What was Potiphar's job? Your translation, you said it very well. What was Potiphar's title? You all heard. Chief executioner, right?
Chief executioner.
Right. God's put him to death. How did this happen? We're not told. And all of a sudden, something comes out. It's the Levirate law. Now, that sounds a lot like Levi, and Levi is one of the 12 boys. He ain't Judah, he's one of the other ones. This can't have to do with Levi. He's not gone long enough for a body of law to have built up around him. L-E-V-I-R means brother-in-law, or so I'm told. This is the brother-in-law law. I like that. Let's say it one more time. The brother-in-law law. What is the brother-in-law law? Your brother is entitled to children, to descendants. If he dies childless, you take his wife as your wife, and the first child born becomes the child of that brother. You go to the story of Ruth. You go to the story of Ruth. And the Levirate law turns out to be central there. Seems to be kind of vague in the end because it seems like although the Levirate law would say that firstborn child would go back to the brother or the cousin. Instead, the child seems to be identified as Boaz's son. But that's still that same law. And it's a law that precedes the Exodus. It precedes all the things that happened at Sinai, the giving that the law gave. That law affirmed it. But the picture was family is important, inheritance important. Whatever we may think about it, that was the rule. So what did Judah do? He gave his second son to be husband to Tamar. And let me be very careful about my language now. Onan took steps to make sure no pregnancy would ensue. And he dies. Where's Judah now? How many sons does he have?
He has one more, he's young.
He has three.
Yeah.
Two are gone. Both during their marriages to Tamar. We do not know what's going on here in any detail. We know he married a Canaanite, and a lot of people make fairly big things out of that. There's a verse in the New Testament that says you should not be unequally yoked, and some of you know that verse. Christians should marry Christians. Question comes, should Christians date non-Christians? And the answer is, maybe you date, but you don't start talking seriously about marriage. And if you don't do that, if you're unequally yoked, problems come and all that. And maybe that's what's the story of you. There's certainly people will take that as a text and weave that out of it. And that's not unimportant to the story. That's not unimportant to the story. But Judah has followed this old law for the second of his sons. But when the second son also dies and he's only got one left, he says, you're going to need to wait, and he sends Tamar back to her family. And then how long does Tamar wait? I think it was in the Broadway play Annie that they sing forever, 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 forever. Yeah. Never comes. What follows is a story that you're almost surprised to see in the Bible. And there's a judgment that Judah passes on this when it's all over. One translation says, she is more right than I. Leave her alone. The other one says, she is more righteous than I. Leave her alone. What did Tamar do? Dressed herself as a prostitute, put herself at the crossroads where he would pass on his way to sheep shearing, and she must have known something about Judah's habits to have done so. Judah went with her. He offers her payment in the future. She demands payment at the moment, and she collects from him some identifying materials, a seal, a staff, and a robe. And he's supposed to exchange these for a goat. Interestingly, it's a goat. I think it's a goat. Exchange it for a goat at a later time. Sends his friend Hira back with the goat. Nobody there. There's never been a prostitute at that particular place. Who is this person? Nobody knows. And then Tamar, in her father's house, turns up pregnant. They send a note to Judah. Judah says, bring her out. We're going to have to stone her. That's another law. And at that moment, she says, take these things to Judah. Tell him the father is the one who owns these things. Now, why in the world is this chapter here, as sordid as this sounds? Maybe number one, to preach against the unequal yoking. Maybe it's to say, even the patriarchs could do some pretty bad things. This sounds like it wasn't the first time Judah had had recourse to a prostitute. Sounds like when he sees one, he takes advantage of the time. That doesn't sound like a wholesome trait for someone who is in the line of the Lord. But there's a little pair of verses over in Matthew. The pair of verses are in the middle of a section that talks about Jesus' ancestry. And in that long list of Jesus' ancestors going back and back and back and back, Luke has a different one. Some people think one of those is the ancestry traced through Joseph. The other one think it's traced through Mary. Nobody knows for sure because there's slight differences between them. But if you look in the one in Matthew, you find four women listed. Four women listed. Most of those women were Gentiles. probably all four.
But
one was a prostitute. That was Rahab in Jericho. Mm-hmm. Another was Ruth. Another one was Bathsheba. Her husband was Hittite. Probably she was Hittite as well. And the fourth is Tamar. Her children include an ancestor of Jesus. So as this story ends, twins are born out of this strange, almost incestuous relationship. Twins are born. And when the twins are born, it's almost as strange as Esau and Jacob. When Esau and Jacob were born, who was born first? Esau. By how much? Hand on the hill. Okay, when these two are born, not to put too much of a point on it, I was lucky in the time that my children were born, hospitals were civilized. Fathers were over here. I missed all the fun. What does it say? And I again, not to put too fine a point on, have you gotten to that point in this chapter? Right? What happens? One child sticks a hand out. And they put a little string around it. Pulls it back in. A different one was born without the string, and then the one with the string was born. Okay. Very, very odd. And the one with the string was called Perez. P-E-R-E-Z. That was the one without the string, I think. So he was the firstborn. This whole story sits in front of you as weird, sordid, ugly. And yet, when you look at Jesus' lineage, Tamar is honored as one of the few women to make that list. Normally, when you talk about ancestry, the father of, the father of, the father of, the father of, it's always the men. Four women get listed. Rahab, a prostitute. Ruth, a Moabite, one of the implacable enemies. This was descendants of Lot, you remember, as we've gone through this. Bathsheba, probably a Hittite. And Tamar, this Canaanite woman, of whom Judah said, leave her alone. She's more righteous than me. She is following the law better than I do. How long did it take for that whole story to play out? Probably close to 20 years. Maybe you could squeeze it down to 17 or 18. Okay. Maybe you could squeeze it down to 17 or 18. And when it's over, you get to chapter 39, verse 1, and it says, now, and you've jumped back 20 years, and Joseph comes into Potiphar's house. I don't know if any of you managed to notice that something was going on out in the fellowship hall. The color is not as good as it is in the actual pictures. If you become a friend of mine on Facebook, you can see these things, and the colors are a little bit better. But in that set of pictures that's running out there, there's some pictures that we took at the pyramids. Were the pyramids built when Joseph walked into Egypt? Oh, yeah. And had been for probably more than 1,000 years. The Sphinx was in place. The first of the big temples at Karnak had been built. And Egypt was powerful, rich, and free of enemies. Surrounded on some sides by desert and on other sides by seas. And rich. The Nile River, with its annual flooding, bringing in fresh topsoil, richest earth in that part of the world, two crops a year, fruit, grains. They were self-sufficient in food, and not every place could say that. I remember years ago talking to a friend of mine who spent a sabbatical year in England. And he came back and he said, you know, there are some things they serve in England that probably if you had a choice you wouldn't want to eat. But he said what the English history is that they have tried to always be self-sufficient in food because as an island nation they can be isolated by sea power. But as long as they're not invaded, if they can manage their own food. That self-sufficient in food is an important piece, and they had that. Fish filled the river, birds filled the sky, land animals grazed in pastures, and wild game abounded in the borderland between the farmland and the desert. Copper from the eastern desert and the Sinai, gold from the upper Egypt, Nubia, as well as Arabia, limestone and sandstone from the cliffs along the river, alabaster and other harder stone not much farther away. My list. I thought I might want to talk about it, so I made a list. Those of you who know about Boyce's commentary, some of it comes from that. That's what he walked into. The country boy walks into the city, except amplified 1,000 times. This kid from the highland deserts walks into the most powerful nation on earth and is just bedazzled with what he sees. He is sold into the house of one of the more important minor officials that exists. It's not Pharaoh, but it's pretty close. Certainly somebody who knows Pharaoh. The pyramids were probably 700 years old when Joseph came into Egypt. And on our trip, we ended up at a place called Santorini just before we came to Athens and ended our trip. And Santorini is what's left of a volcano that's probably the second biggest volcano that's ever exploded on the earth, at least in any kind of modern times, the last 10,000 years. Number one is Krakatoa in Indonesia back in the late 1800s. This one probably number two. Probably this is, that eruption is the heart of the story of Atlantis. We don't know any more than that. But it could be that part of the reason that Egypt was so free of threat is because all the threat that might have come across the sea from the north had been either wiped out or severely diminished because of that. It's about that time.
Pompeii, Vesuvius, number three?
I think by the time you get to number three, you drop way down from those. 100 cubic kilometers of earth moved out into the sky at Krakatoa. 60 cubic kilometers. Cubic kilometers moved into the sky with Thera. Okay. What would he have seen in terms of their religion? What would he have seen in terms of their religion? He would have seen they worshipped everything in sight. But what were the big ones? They worshipped the Nile, so there was a god of the Nile, that was Osiris. They worshipped the sun, that was Ra, that was the great god. They worshipped Shu and Nut. I've got my list here. They were the god and goddess of the sky. We heard on our trip that typically in those ancient times, gods came in pairs or triplets. God came in pairs or triplets. Very, very interesting that the Trinity is the way we see things. There may be echoes of that in some of these naturalistic religions. And there were gods of wisdom and invention. Serapis, Ammon, and Horus. All of these had their images. And the great god Ra, the god of the sun, was personified in Pharaoh. That's what he walked in. And here came Joseph, 17 years old. And he's dropped in the middle of all this with the temptations that came. And what we're going to see is very early when the temptations came, he resisted as if he had been preparing to resist all of his life. How did that happen? Boyce quotes a little ditty that I think is worth quoting. It goes back to that coat that Joseph was given by his daddy. Remember that? Here's the little ditty. It isn't the style nor the stuff in the coat nor the length of the tailor's bill. It's the stuff in the chap inside of the coat that counts for good or ill. Good words. Joseph's speech, I told you last week, is full of references to what? Uh-oh. No quick response there. You're flunking your pop quiz. Joseph's speech is full of reference to what? Nearly everything he says, there's a reference to God. And a reference of his being subject to and responsible to God. All of his speech, he brought that into his conversation. Now, you have seen the big message of the morning. You saw it in verse 2 of chapter 39. Let's review. What did it say? The Lord was with Joseph, and everything he undertook, in everything he undertook, he was successful. Yours, he prospered or was prospered by God. Jump to verse 3. What does verse 3 say? Now, I want to ask you a question. How in the world did Potiphar see it? Potiphar's in charge of so many things. How can he notice what a brand new slave is doing? How's a brand new slave coming to his attention? I think there's something amazing in that little... The fact that he noticed anything about this guy was pretty amazing. There must have been something so special about Joseph that he noticed. And when he noticed it, he realized where it came from and he was right in his judgment. What does it say of Potiphar? Potiphar saw the Lord was with him and
how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper.
That is even more amazing. Don't miss this. Here is an Egyptian with no or little knowledge of God Almighty. What's in the way? All these other gods that everybody around him was worshiping and that he was worshiping too. All of that's here, and somehow he points through and sees God himself is with this boy, and that it is God's actions in his life that are making the difference, and that that difference is described best by the word success or prosper. Folks, that is an amazing commentary. What did Potiphar do with this insight and knowledge? Number one, verse 4. What's the first thing it says? Number one, verse 4. He was pleased. Joseph found favor with him, made him his personal attendant. Now keep going, because it doesn't just stop there. Mine says put him in charge of his household. I like the word overseer. That's a better term, I think. Made him, put him in charge of the household, entrusting him with all of his possessions. What would his possessions have included? Thank you for jumping to the important spot. His wife. He's in charge of the house. He's in charge of the furnishings. He's in charge of the slaves. He's in charge of everything that happens in the house. I'm sorry, let me say that two more times, because you do not have any idea yet, unless you really caught the whole heart of this story. You won't understand everything I'm saying. He is in charge of everything that happens within the house. He's in charge of everything that happens within the house. Yes, sir.
Do you reckon maybe his wife was the one that pointed it out to him? Because she had a liking for him at the beginning and pointed it out to him, you know, that how special he might be, and maybe that's where he might have...
That is, any of that is likely. It is also likely that he put him under some other slaves and those slaves started bringing reports back to him. Didn't seem to have taken very long. Scripture doesn't give very much space to this, as if this happened quickly, but this could have taken 6 months or a year. However it happened, from the time, this is verse 5, from the time he put him in charge of his household, and once again it says, all of his possessions. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's household out of consideration for Joseph, and the Lord's blessings extended to all of Potiphar's possessions, both household and estate. And thus he left Joseph to handle all of his possessions. How many times has that been repeated so far? You pick up on something when something's repeated. All of his possessions, and with him there, Potiphar concerned himself with nothing beyond the food he ate. Okay, so let's jump to it. What all went on in this house? What all went on in this house? You're going to sit there and think, well, there's cooking and cleaning, and there's purchasing of other kinds of things. No. No. Where's Joseph going to end up in just a short period of time? You have read this, right? We can jump a little bit. Where's Joseph about to end up? In jail, right? I want you to turn to chapter 40, verse 1. Chapter 39 ends with Joseph in jail. We'll get to that soon enough. Chapter 40, it happened sometime later that the king of Egypt, who's that? That's Pharaoh. His cupbearer and his baker offended their master, the king of Egypt, or Pharaoh. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the commander of the guard in the jail in which Joseph was a prisoner. What's Joseph in charge of in this house? He's in charge of everything in the house. What's in the house? All the normal stuff that's in a big house and a jail.
I see.
So when he goes to jail, where does he go?
Downstairs.
And unless you see that, you miss the point of the story. What is Pharaoh going to think when that happens? Pharaoh. Potiphar. They all start with P. And because of that minor alliteration, I had my English teachers teach me last week. Roots, fruit, and shoot is not alliteration. It's rhyming, and I should be spanked for having called it something else. Guilty as charged. What does Potiphar think? Why does Joseph go to jail? Use the word Mrs. early in your answer.
Mrs. Potiphar
accuses him of attempted rape. Is he guilty?
Yeah.
What does she propose? She proposes adultery. She proposes seduction. Mrs. Robinson, I think you're trying to seduce me. You have to be of a certain age to catch that reference. That's okay. Don't sweat it. And what is his response? Forgive me. What is a rational response from a healthy young male?
Watch.
Okay. Let's go. Where shall we go? This guy has been torn away from all of his roots, away from all of his family. He is in a strange, bewildering, and spectacular place. He is in a spectacular place. And he is in charge of everything. Potiphar has left it all in his hands. And the presumably trophy wife says, let's go. And instead of saying, let's go, he says instead the most astounding words. He refused. Look, he said to his master's wife, with me here my master does not concern himself with what happens in the house. Having entrusted all of his possessions to me, he himself wields no more authority in this house than I do. He has exempted nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do anything so wicked, and how could I sin against God? How could I do anything wicked to betray the trust of my master, and how could I sin against God? And he lays those two things side by side. He said, I don't care if it's okay with you. It won't be okay with my master. And it certainly won't be okay with God. And it almost sounds like this is a rehearsed answer, and it cannot have been. When did he decide not to sleep with Potiphar's wife? Probably at age 12, back in the time when he was having his character formed. Remember what we said last week? Character forms at an early age. It is exercised or revealed at later ages. How could I do anything so wicked and sin against God? Although she spoke to Joseph day after day. We forget this little phrase. This went on day after day after day. Although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not agree to sleep with her or even to be with her. He made it a point, it sounds like, that when she entered the room by one door, he left the room by another door. But one day when Joseph came into the house to do his work, presumably he lived in an outbuilding, and none of the men of the household happened to be indoors. I'm sorry. None of the men of the household happened to be indoors. How did that happen? Mrs. Potiphar almost certainly arranged to have everybody gone. They're completely and totally alone for the first time. She caught hold of him by his tunic and said, "Sleep with me." And he left the tunic in her hand. Now let's see. He's leaving with the tunic in her hand. How is he now dressed? Less completely than before. He took to his heels and he got out. That's the way my translation does it. How does yours do it?
Fled.
Went outside. When she saw that he had left the tunic in her hands as he ran out, she called her servants and said to them, "Look at this. My husband brought in a Hebrew to make a fool of me. He burst in on me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream, he left his tunic beside me and ran out of the house." Lie on lie on lie on lie. When his master heard his wife say, "This was how your slave treated me." He didn't say our slave, your slave. Do you notice that? He became furious. At what? He became furious at what? It doesn't say. Do you believe it or do you not believe it? I'd like you to listen very carefully. There's a person who worships with us on Sundays who has been to jail. I don't know how to evaluate the accuracy of her story. She tells me that she was innocent and that they threatened to throw her kid into foster homes because she was a single mom unless she agreed to plead guilty. And so she pled guilty. Do I believe guilty pleas? In our world of today, I don't know. I worry about whether our justice system looks for justice anymore. They look for convictions. They look for clearing the dockets. And it's wrong. It is a joke on television that if men go into prison, they will be raped by other men. It's used as a threat against people. That is wrong. Potiphar was furious because I think he knew he had no choice. He had to uphold his wife. He had to make a choice between the two. He chose his wife and not Joseph. He probably knew what was going to happen to Joseph if Joseph wasn't careful. And he was losing the best servant he had ever had. He was furious, and the Bible is very careful. As far as I can tell, the Bible is very careful not to say at what. His master, Joseph's master, had him arrested and committed to the jail where the king's prisoners were kept. Where is that?
Downstairs.
Downstairs in the basement, and that's where we end for one day. He's been sold into slavery. That was bad enough. But as the sine curve runs, he's come up. He's now had a fall on the sine curve, and he's now back down. He's in jail. We're going to pick up at that point next time. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we're seeing things that we hadn't noticed some of the details before. And so we pray that you would help us understand how to read these details and how to hear you acting in the lives of people when horrible things seem to happen, sometimes good can come out of those, especially when the people it happens to are people who are children of yours, listening to you and following you, because you lead us in directions that make things turn to good. You've promised us that this will happen, and many of us can testify that this is so. We pray that you would continue to be with us in our study, that we could learn the things you've wanted us to learn as we look at Scripture closely. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.